The last phrase of verse 15 of Acts chapter 28, when Paul saw, he thanked God. And took courage. He thanked God. I dare say that anything that we believe concerning God that doesn't cause us to thank Him and be encouraged, we don't believe it right. Let me repeat that. I want us all to think about that statement. Anything, any doctrine of the Scripture, any truth revealed in the gospel, anything that we have been taught of God that doesn't cause us to be thankful for that and be encouraged, we really have not understood it. Nobody enjoys being discouraged, being disheartened, being disappointed, being depressed. But everybody deals with these things to one degree or another, some much more severely than others. The disappointment and discouragement with yourself. I know something about that, don't you? Being discouraged by others, even disheartened and dismayed. There are circumstances that, quite frankly, can be very depressing in your life, in my life. Health problems, emotional problems, problems in the home, marriage problems, problems with your children. You know, I was reading in a Genesis 26, where Esau's conduct when he's 40 years old was a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. He's a grown man still dealing with those things. Problems on your job, problems dealing with difficult people, and the biggest problem of all, me. My sinful nature. Now, I want to say this as honestly as I know how. I am just as sinful as I ever was. And I struggle with sin just as bad as I ever did. Right now. Now, I know a lot of people won't admit to that. There are others who will say, well, are you saved then? Yes, I am. Yes, I am. I know the Lord. He saved me by His grace. And I could not be more honest in saying that I'm just as sinful right now as I ever was. I might not be doing some of the same things that I did when I was a young man. But that doesn't change the case. I'm just as sinful right now as I've ever been. And I struggle with sin just as much now as I ever had. Now that can be discouraging. That can be depressing to have this nature that never gets better. How can I be encouraged? How can I be thankful? Well, I hope by the end of this message, every one of us are going to leave this place thankful and encouraged. Now, Paul had been on Malta for 3 months. And after 3 months, verse 11, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle of Malta, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. That was the name of the ship they were getting on. Those were the two sons of Jupiter, the Greek god. And this was just a Greek culture, a Hellenistic culture. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days, and from thence we fetched a compass, and that means we went over land, and came to Rhegium, and after 1 day the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren. And they desired to tarry with him. They desired us to tarry with him 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. Now remember, Christ told him in Acts chapter 23, you're going to testify of me in Rome. And this has already been determined. But here it is, and I wonder about the anxiety Paul felt, because he knew everywhere I go, I get whipped, I get beaten, I get misunderstood, I get persecuted. And you can bet that that wore on him. He said, everywhere I go, I know that bonds and afflictions abide me. Now, I don't know anyone that's experienced what Paul has experienced in that. I try to picture my mind him wrapping his arms around a post, getting ready to get whipped again with a cat of nine tails, and just thinking, again? But he's headed towards Rome with all kinds of anxiety, I have no doubt. And from thence, verse 15, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appia Forum and the three taverns. Those were two towns close to Rome, one about 40 miles and one closer than that. And these men had heard about Paul going to Rome. They knew who Paul was. They knew he was the man that God used to teach the gospel, and they wanted to see him. And they walked a long way in order to see him before he got to Rome. When Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. Now we know from the end of this chapter that he was in Rome for 2 years. This is when he wrote the prison epistles. And church tradition, I don't know how much there is to that, but church tradition has it that he was beheaded after those 2 years. And here he is for this 2 year period in Rome. And when he sees these brethren, now, there's something special about this. This was a reminder to him when he saw these brethren of God's salvation. Brethren. That's a special title. Brethren. Children of the same Father. What a common bond brethren have. One with Christ. Hebrews 2:11 says, for the which cause both they who are sanctified and he who sanctifies are all of one, for the which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus Christ would not be ashamed to point at me and say, that's my brother. Born of the same Spirit, having been saved the same way, with the same nature, elected by the Father, redeemed by the Son, regenerated by God the Holy Spirit, the brethren. He saw brethren, and this reminded him of God's salvation. For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. I don't know of anything more special than when Ananias came up to Paul and put his hand on him, Paul in his blindness, and said, Brother Saul. Now he would have killed him the day before, but now he puts his hand on him. Brother Saul, receive thy sight. You think of what the Lord said, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren. That's what he calls every one of his people, my brethren. Inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. And inasmuch as you've done it not to the least of these, my brethren. You've done it not to me. Now, what did seeing these brethren do for Paul? Scripture says he thanked God. I don't know what all he was thinking, but all of a sudden he thanked God. And here's what always follows a true spirit of thankfulness. He took courage. These two things go together. He thanked God and he took courage. He was encouraged. Now, what is said of the people who rejected the light they had? Paul said in Romans 1, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. They weren't thankful for God. They weren't thankful for his glorious attributes. They weren't thankful for his character. What worse could be said of anybody that they're not thankful? You couldn't say anything worse about any individual than this. They're not thankful to God. They have no thanksgiving toward God. Now, I realize that a lost religious man can put on an outward show of thankfulness. You've heard it. Praise the Lord, thank the Lord, bless the Lord, all the language that can be used. I thought of the publican in the temple. I thank thee, O Lord. I'm far too humble to give myself the credit, so I'm thanking you that I'm such a wonderful person. I know it's all due to you. I thank you that I'm not as other men are. But I want us to remember when the Lord began that parable, he said that man prayed thus with himself. God didn't hear that prayer. He prayed thus with himself. But what a reason a believer has to be thankful. Now listen to this. How many times have you thought, well, it could be worse? It couldn't be any better. Big difference. It could not be any better. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together. Now, that covers a big umbrella, doesn't it? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Everything God brings my way, I'm to thank him for. I don't care what it is. I don't care how painful it is. And that's what Paul meant when he said in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. But this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Whatever it is you're going through, it's God's will for you. And it is best. No, things could not be worse. Things couldn't be better. Whatever. You see, he knows what's best. Me and you don't. You believe that? Me and you just flat out don't know what's good. He does. Now let me give you some scriptures. Psalm 30 verse 4 says, give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. God's holiness, his otherness, his utter transcendence, his glorious being, and every attribute he has is holy. His love is a holy love. His wrath is a holy wrath. His justice is a holy justice. Every attribute of God is holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. How glorious he is in holiness, in otherness, in perfection. Now, as I said, the understanding of God, if it doesn't, some knowledge we have of God, if it doesn't cause me to be thankful to him, I've not understood it properly. I've not understood it at all, as a matter of fact. Psalm 106 verse 1 says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good." Listen to me, he's good all the time. And I'm aware, I'm cognizant of how much pain there is and suffering there is in the earth. Somebody says, "How could a good God let that happen?" I understand thinking that way, but what we do when we say things like that, all of a sudden we're God's judges. Me and you don't have enough sense to judge God. Whatever he does is right, holy, just, and true. And we're relying on that, aren't we? I don't understand everything. I don't understand anything. But he does. And we give thanks for his goodness. He's good all the time. I remember thinking this once. How could a good God send somebody to hell? It's his goodness that puts you in hell, if that's what he puts you. It's get you out of the universe. Get you out of it's everything he does is good. As a matter of fact, when people complain with God's goodness, your biggest problem is, my biggest problem is, he's good. I'm not. What's going to be done about that? The Lord is good all the time. Psalm 119, verse 62 says, "At midnight I will rise to give thanks to God for thy righteous judgments." Now, I'm not real sure David meant he set his alarm so he'd wake up at midnight, 12 a.m. to pray. I think what that means more than anything else is when I can't see. Midnight. In the dark. And I do not understand what is going on. I don't understand why God is doing what he's doing. I don't understand myself. I'm a mystery to myself. I am in the dark. I cannot see. At midnight, I will rise and give thanks for thy righteous judgments. Now, let me tell you this. No matter what happens, shall not the judge of the earth do right? Yes. And all of his judgments, he's actually talking about the work of Christ on the cross. The righteous judgments, I'm righteous because of what Christ did for me. I really am righteous. I can only know that by faith, but it's so. I'm a righteous man because Christ's righteousness is mine. My sin is put away. And even when I can't see anything else, I'm holding on to that at midnight. I'll thank him for his righteous judgments. I think in Romans chapter 1, verse 8, Paul gave thanks for the faith of the Romans. Now, do you know that faith is not something that comes from you? You found yourself believing. You didn't decide to believe. You didn't think, "Oh, I think I'm going to become a believer. I'm going to become a Christian. Doesn't work that way. As a matter of fact, you found out at one point where you couldn't believe and didn't even know what it meant to believe. And then you found yourself believing. And you know what you do? You thank God for that. Faith is the gift of his grace. And if I believe the gospel, what a reason for me to thank him for and to be encouraged. I think of what Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verse 25. "Oh, wretched man that I am." He didn't say the way I used to be before God saved me. He said, "The old wretched man that I am right now." And every believer lives somewhere in Romans chapter 7. I never will forget somebody said, "One of these days you need to get out of Romans 7 and get into Romans 8. Well, that person didn't know what Romans 7 meant nor what Romans 8 meant. Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, you're in a body of death. What a blessing thing that you know it. Not everybody knows that. Not everybody, very few people even understand what it means to be a sinner. Oh, they make mistakes. They do wrong things. But oh, if you know anything about crying out before God, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Paul went on to say, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul thanked God for the grace given to the Corinthians. God's grace is given, not offered. You know, God's never offered anybody grace. Now, I hate it when preachers talk about God's offering you this, He's offering you that. God doesn't offer anything. God gives. God gives. And thank God He gives His grace. You see, His grace is saving grace. His grace is electing grace. Aren't you thankful God chose you? Can you thank God for that? Can you thank God for the redeeming work of Christ, that He actually put away your sins without your help? Can you thank God for His justifying grace, that He makes you stand before Him without guilt, sinless? Can you thank God for His life-giving grace that spoke life into your dead heart and caused you to believe? Oh, can't you thank God for His preserving grace? The only reason you haven't fallen away right now is because He's kept you from it. We thank God for His grace. Now, I realize, if I'm talking to somebody that doesn't believe grace, give me enough time, I'm going to get mad at you. I shouldn't. I just know the way I am. But I tell you what I want to do. I want to be thankful for the grace He's given me. It might be that person knows nothing of the grace of God. Thank God I do. Why me, Lord? Why would You make Yourself known to me? I'm no different than that other person in any way. Thank You for making Your grace known to me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14, Paul makes this kind of unusual statement. He said, I thank God that I baptized none of you, except for Crispus and Gaius. Let's see if you say, Paul baptized in his own name. He said, I thank God I didn't baptize anybody. Now, not many people think of that as being a reason to thank God, but what Paul is talking about is he's thanking God for His providence. If I would have baptized a bunch of you, y'all would end up worshiping me instead of Christ. There's all kinds of problems. I thank God for His providence. Now, let me remind you, He does everything just right. You know, there's no such thing as chance. There's no such thing as happenstance. There's no such thing as mistakes. Everything God does is perfect. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Can you thank the Lord for that? In your heart, does that encourage you? All things are of God. I love this passage of Scripture in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Paul said, giving thanks to the Father who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, here's what that means. Right now, there's a great group, the saints in light. They're in heaven. They're worshiping the Lamb. They don't have sinful natures like you and I do. They're worshiping the Lamb. They're beholding His face in righteousness. They're singing His praises. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. You know what Paul says? Right now, I have everything they have, and I could be right there with them. I'm lacking nothing. Now, I have something they don't have. I still have my sinful nature, and I'm going to put that away one day. But right now, I'm perfectly fit to be in heaven. Now, listen to this statement, and this can only be known by faith, but it's true. I'm not going to be any more holy in heaven than I am right now. Now, you can only know that by faith, but I'm not going to be any more holy. There's not degrees of holiness. I'm either holy or I'm not. And I'm not going to be any more holy in heaven than I am right this second while I'm talking to you. Now, that gives us some idea of how powerful the sinful nature is, because when you hear that, you think, man, that just seems too good to be true. I don't know that by experience. Well, I know you don't know that by experience. But is Christ made unto us sanctification? Is He made unto us holiness? Has He perfected forever them that are sanctified, them that are holy? I'm not going to be any more holy there. You know what? Thank the Lord. That's His work from the beginning to the end. thank the Lord. You see, Colossians 2:10 says, you're complete in him. You lack nothing. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. Colossians 3:17 says, whatsoever you do in deed or word, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto the Father by him. Boy, wouldn't you
like to do that with everything you do in your heart? That doesn't mean trying to prove to everybody how thankful you are. It always aggravates me when I'm around people who give false hallelujahs and praise, trying to let you know how spiritual they are. But wouldn't you like in your heart, even if you do it out loud, in your heart doing it solely to him, thank you, Lord, for whatever you bring my way, whatever I'm doing, giving thanks. Here's a scripture, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. I don't know how many times I've seen over the years people that act like they get tired of election. Election is a divine praise. Divine praise. Why me? And to think of the freeness of his grace exercised toward you in him choosing you before time began to be saved. Oh, election is a doctrine of divine praise, isn't it? Thank you, Lord. Thank you. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, for this cause thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Do you receive the gospel as God's word and not some man's doctrine or man's denominational distinction, but it's actually the word of God, the word of truth? Well, then you have every reason for thanksgiving. 2 Thessalonians 2:3 says, we're bound to thank God for you, brethren, as it's meet, because your faith groweth exceedingly. Now, growth is a gift of grace. And he says to these people, your faith grows exceedingly. And you know, my faith has grown since the time the first Lord saved me. I understand more now that Christ is the only righteousness I have than I did then. That I see that more. I see my faith has grown in that sense. I hope I've grown in grace. Grow in grace. But that's the gift of his grace that you thank him for. If you do grow in grace, if you grow in grace, that means you grow in your esteem of him and his glory. You grow downward in your view of yourself. You grow outward in your love to others. But that's the gift of his grace. You thank him for that. Listen to this scripture. Romans 11:17 says, we give thanks, O Lord God Almighty. I mean, Revelation 11:17. You can look this up if you want. We give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. Now here he's thanking the God for being sovereign. And now it's one thing to believe in the doctrine of God's sovereignty. It's another thing to love the God who is sovereign. All the difference in the world. God's sovereignty just makes sense. And if anybody would think about it, they would think, well, God must be the first cause of all things. That just makes sense. Anything else is irrational. Anything else is illogical. But it's one thing to see that it makes sense, and another thing to be so happy that God is absolutely reigning in every event and everything for his own glory and for our good. Trust him. He's controlling everything. Paul had spent two whole chapters on the subject of giving. And what a privilege it is to be allowed to give. And what does he say at the end of that chapter? Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Now, to give is something to thank God for. Not to think, oh, I need this, what if I need? No, to give is to thank God for.
Now, here's what thankfulness does. It encourages us. You can't be discouraged while you're thankful. If you're discouraged, you're not being thankful. If you're thankful, you will not be discouraged, no matter how bad the atmosphere or the circumstances might be. Now, let me show you that. I want you to turn with me for a moment to 1 Samuel 30. Now, this is when the Amalekites had raided Ziklag and carried David's family off and everybody else's family off. And they come back to Ziklag and they find the place raided, sacked, nothing left. Verse 3, so David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Oh, they were distraught. And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. Now we're talking about some bad circumstances. We've had it with this guy. He's brought us into this. Let's stone him. Let's put him to death and be done with him. For all the people were grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. As long as God is, we have every reason to be encouraged. Now I want to close by reading a passage from the book of Habakkuk. That is, you see Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, after that, Zephaniah. I'd like you to read this with me. Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet, although these things are so, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. He's glorious. Whatever happens to us. Now, whenever I think of something like this, I start getting nervous. Well, the Lord's going to try you. See if you're going to do that. I hope not. I hope not. I'm all for getting out of trials, aren't you? And I don't want to make any big boasts about, well, I'm going to rejoice whatever the Lord does. I hope I do, but I know this, I should. Because of who he is. That's enough to be encouraged about. He is. He is as he is. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. To the chief singer on my stringed instrument. This was obviously to be used, this statement, for public worship
in the house of God. Although, yet. May the Lord give us grace to be as Paul when he approaches Rome, and just brethren, no matter what's going on, brethren, people that God has saved. That's enough. Well, actually, you don't even have to see brethren. David encouraged himself in the Lord. And that's enough to be encouraged. Now, it wasn't just encouragement that the Lord existed, but in the Lord. The Lord said, in the world, now these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In me. That means being found in him. These things spoken have I spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, you'll have tribulation. You'll have trial. You'll have trouble. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Let's pray. Lord, how thankful we are that our standing and that our acceptance is in the Beloved, and that all you require of us, we have in the Beloved. And Lord, how thankful we are for your glorious sovereignty, that you control everybody and everything and every event. We are so thankful that you are in complete sovereign control over the free and uncoerced actions of every body alive. And Lord, that causes us joy, and that causes us encouragement. Bless this message for your glory and for our good. In Christ's name we pray.